This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start a new Gospel today, the Gospel of Luke. Why another Gospel? We've already covered Matthew, Mark, and now we're going to do Luke, and we know there's also John. Why are there four Gospels? Well, there are four different views of the same wonderful Lord that we have. Even as you and I have different views of Jesus in one way or another by experiences we've had with him, Matthew talks about Jesus as the promised king of Israel. And he has a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament to talk about the prophecies of the Messiah who is to come. So Jesus is the king of Israel from Matthew's perspective. Mark talks about Jesus as the servant of God who came to do the will of God. Luke, we'll talk about the humanity of Jesus, so important, the humanity of the Lord who came and dwelt among us. And then John, we'll talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus. So the king in Matthew, the servant in Mark, the man in Luke, the God, deity himself in John. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father, we ask you to open this study, and Holy Spirit, come upon us. Help us to really see Jesus in his humanity and his deity and in his wonderful fullness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke is a physician. In those days, a physician was a servant in the house. He's had that medical background. And he's going to bring that medical background to bear as he has a very analytical approach, especially about the healings of Jesus. He's fascinated by them, as we all are, and he gives a lot of detail, and a lot of detail about the whole life of Jesus. He never walked with the Lord, but he interviewed people who did. He was like a journalist, and he brings a lot of information about Jesus that's so important. He writes with a warmth and a compassion as he brings forth the humanity of Jesus. Oh, we love the deity, we love the power, we love the omnipresence, but how about the close warmth shepherd with his sheep? And so we see here that humanity, that perfect humanity. He has researched the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus so thoroughly. It's interesting that Luke, of all the books of the Bible and all the books of the world, has been called the most beautiful book in the world, the most beautiful book ever written. And we're going to see now the beauty of Jesus, the perfection of him as the ideal and universal man. And so the lesson, I think, for the whole Gospel of Luke is in his humanity, Jesus can identify with and he can guide us through life. I know that God in the Spirit is so aware of my needs, but for someone who walked in my footsteps as Jesus has, who was tempted as I, who was struggling as I, and yet took all of my sins and all of my sicknesses and all of my sorrows upon himself, that I can identify with. My favorite portrayal of Jesus is the one we have in the foyer as you walk in and walk out, and you'll see it on the wall as you go out, check the right-hand side, and you'll see there is a wonderfully warm and compassionate drawing of Jesus holding a lamb close to his breast, and that's how I see Jesus. And one day we had a woman walk in here who didn't have that understanding and really was a bit afraid of the Lord and distant from the Lord and didn't have any identity with that humanity of Jesus. And I prayed for her in my quiet time. I was hoping she might stay with us for a while, but she stayed for about a week or two, and then she moved on. I pray she comes to know that Jesus loves her, died for her, and he's holding her close to her breast, his breast, if she'll allow that. So today we're going to look at the announcements. Luke chapter 1, the announcements. Today we're going to see two births being announced, the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to see how two mothers meet, Elizabeth, the mother of John, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then we're going to see how John's life begins as he's being prepared to become the forerunner, the announcer of Jesus Christ. So with Luke chapter 1, I want to focus today on the mothers. Today is Mother's Day 2019, and we love our mothers and appreciate them. Without them, we'd be nowhere. Let's look at the two mothers and see how godly these women are and how used of God they are in raising two very powerful, precious men of God. It's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a desire for women to be treated equally in job performance and salaries and that sort of thing. We certainly want that. We might not see it totally in our lifetime. And this is in no way to excuse that. But I will say this about women, that the influence they have over men and the world is far greater than we could possibly imagine. That influence starts when that child's in the womb, as the mother begins to speak whatever she speaks about the Lord or about the world, about life, about death. That child begins to pick it up. It's been said that from what we can tell, children begin to understand something of what the mother is saying as early as 4 months of age, just less than half of its time in the womb. And so mothers who spend time singing to Jesus and reading Psalms for that little child in the womb, it's valuable, invaluable, as a matter of fact. So let's begin now. Let's talk about the two births being announced, as Angel Gabriel is going to be the angel in charge of making these powerful announcements. Verses 1 to 25, he's going to be announcing the birth of Jesus. The year is about 6 B.C., You think, well, Jesus was born in 0 B.C. No, the calendar got all screwed up. But he was born about 6 years before Christ was measured in calendar years. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, referring to Jesus, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, to deliver them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. This is really a letter. All of Luke, all of these chapters, talk about a long letter. This is actually a letter to a man named Theophilus. 24 chapters. And so he wrote to this Theophilus, and that would be a name that would be no doubt, he'd be a Roman, it's a Latin name. Some think he might have been the master of Luke, we don't know. But he's telling Luke about Jesus, and he is researching, he has talked to witnesses who have known the facts of Jesus' life, and he is giving us this narrative. So this is about the life of Jesus. Then this same Luke is going to write another letter to this same Theophilus, and that is going to be the book of Acts. And in Acts, he's going to begin to write about the apostles and how they went on and carried on the work of Jesus after the Lord was raised from the dead. Opening words of Acts, chapter 1. The former account, that's Luke, that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So then he talks about the life after the resurrection of Jesus. I like the words began both to do and to teach. Jesus, in all of his life, began his ministry. His ministry ended when? It never has. It's going on today. Jesus is teaching and ministering and is present as much today as he was then so long ago. So let's continue now. He's writing to Theophilus, and here is the first account of the announcement of the birth of John. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So we have here a man named Zacharias, who was a priest. They had many, many priests, and they divided them into divisions, 24 divisions set up by David, who had a wonderful organizational skill. And they would serve twice a year. They would leave their home and go to Jerusalem to serve in the temple for 1 week. And this was his time to go, and they had different assignments. We're going to see that this Zechariah had a very important assignment, offering incense before God while the people prayed to God. So here is this couple, both from the house of Aaron, both from the line of the priestly tribe. And, verse 7, they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So they cast lots for the jobs, and Zacharias, or Zach, whatever they called him, you're going to do the incense. So he goes in to offer up the incense at the hour of prayer. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Remember the connection with incense and prayer. We pick it up with Psalms, as King David talks about, "My prayers are before you like incense." Revelation tells us that in heaven, in two chapters, 4 and 5, or 4 and 8, God talks about the prayers of the saints, that's you and me, are being stored in golden bowls held by angels right there in heaven. "Lord, bless me today and keep me safe." Sounds kind of ordinary, inconsequential. Bingo, that prayer is in a golden bowl stored in heaven before God. It's that important. So he's offering up incense, representing the prayers, and the people are outside praying, and suddenly, imagine how shocked he was, there's Gabriel. Verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." It's not every day you see an angel, is it? "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard.'" I like that. Your prayer is heard. My wife and I were talking about prayers, and I said, "Honey, I don't pray too long. At my age, I just kind of give it up to the Lord, and that's it. I know he's going to take care of it. I haven't got time to pray it and pray it and pray it like perhaps I should or others do. But I just say, 'Lord, here's what it is,' and I give it to him, and I drop it. And I know my prayer is heard." Do you know your prayer is heard? If you don't know, pray again. If you don't know again, keep praying until you know that it's heard. Now, God heard it the first time, but you need to know it. And when you know that he's heard it, you'll be fine. Well, the prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So here's the directive from the angel. Even though you're advanced in age, you're going to have a son. Don't need to have any kind of tests at that point to see what the sex determination would be. They already were knowing that. It's going to be John, and you're going to name him that. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So for parents, that's understandable, joy and gladness. How many parents were grateful and had joy and gladness at the birth of a child? Sure, but how about this added on here? "Many will rejoice at his birth." Yes, every child's going to touch certain lives, and some will rejoice at their birth. But many, in this case, meaning much of Israel. Much of Israel, because he will proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." He is going to be the first child in history to have the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He'll be the only child in history, except Jesus, of course, who has the Holy Spirit from birth. Every other child will have to come to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ in order to receive the Holy Spirit. But this child will have the Holy Spirit from birth. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." He's going to turn many of the hearts of the Jews to the Lord Jesus. He'll announce the coming of Jesus. And he's going to go in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and in the power of Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet of the Old Testament, who was fearless before the prophets of Baal, fearless before all except Jezebel, and finally had to get a hold of himself and realize that he was more than a match for her in the Lord. So he's going to go with that same spirit and power. But why mention Elijah? There were other great prophets as well. Because our Bible in Malachi closes with these last words that before the second coming of the Lord, Elijah will come and announce the return of Jesus Christ. So if Elijah is going to announce the second coming, John will announce the first coming. And so he is going to have that powerful ministry. And not only that, but he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He will touch their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to get people saved, to get them to confess their sins and to come to Christ. Well, that's wonderful news, isn't it? Wonderful news. You're going to have a son. It's going to bring you joy. He's going to touch so many lives and bring reconciliation for Israel with God. What's his reaction? Not thank you. Not hallelujah. Not all the prayers we've offered have now been answered. No, it's doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. There's an old saying, doubt and do without. If you doubt, you're not going to get the blessings of God. Well, Zacharias, and I see a little humanity in an angel here, in the sense that he has some human characteristics. Angels are very real, and they have emotions. And I think my friend Zacharias here is, to use the vernacular, ticked off. Can an angel get ticked off? Watch this. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? How shall I know that my wife's going to have a son? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, notice this, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Who do you think I am? We used to say it when we were kids, "What am I, chopped liver? I stand before God and I bring you this news and you doubt me? What are you doing?" You see, it's all based on faith or unbelief. Zacharias has unbelief. He doesn't think at that advanced age that his wife can have a child. He's a man of God. He's a priest. He knows about Abraham, his father spiritually, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 99 when the child was born, and Sarah was 89. 89, or actually 90 and 100. Pretty well advanced. So this was not unprecedented. Unusual. Some might even call it a miracle with a small m, but doable. A man and a woman and a child, even though it's advanced in age, God can do this. So Gabriel's saying, "Come on, I stand at the right hand of God. I've got this authority. I'm bringing this news, and you doubt it?" Well, Buster, when you have that kind of an attitude, you're going to pay the price. "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." It's going to happen, but you pay the price now. You will not be able to speak over these next 9 months. Well, outside the tabernacle, the people are waiting. They've been praying, and by now, Zechariah should have come back out. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. So here he is, he's served, but he can't talk. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The idea of not having a child at that time was a reproach. Even in some societies today, and with many people, to not have a child seems to be a reproach. For some it's a blessing, for others it may seem to be a curse. But in those days it was definitely considered to be a curse. But I want you to watch Elizabeth closely. Again, this is Mother's Day. I want you to watch Elizabeth and what she says and what she's thinking, and then watch Mary and see how God chose these two women to bring forth two very special men and babes to become men. So she is grateful to God for taking away her reproach. Now, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Elizabeth now is proceeding in her pregnancy. She has gone 6 months, and now Gabriel's got another mission. Now he's going to go not to Jerusalem, where he went to talk to Zacharias. Now he's going to go to Nazareth, a town up north, and talk to Mary. He's going to go to a virgin, and she's betrothed, or she's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and Joseph was of the house of David. Very important, because David, King David, was promised by God that from King David's line would come the Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus. So, Mary is the mother. She's also from the line of David, but legally speaking, they're looking to Joseph. Even though he's the stepfather, Joseph needs to have the credentials. Joseph is from the line of David, as Mary is from the line of David, but while Mary will bring forth Jesus, who is God and who is man, by the Holy Spirit, Joseph becomes extremely important, because Joseph traces his lineage back to David through King Solomon, the king. Jesus would have no right, even as God, he would have no right to be the king of Israel based on Mary's lineage, because she traces it through David through another son, I think it was Nathan. Joseph becomes critical because he was from the kingly line, might even have been the king had they continued at his time. Jesus becomes king through the stepfather, King David, through the stepfather, Joseph. So all these details that the Lord takes care of to make sure that the right stepfather is there. I had a right stepfather. How about you? Sometimes your father is not the one that God chooses to raise you. Sometimes it's a stepfather, a stepmother. Be grateful for them. In my case, it was an absolute blessing that I had my stepdad, and I thank God for him every day. And so we find here that Joseph is going to be engaged to her. Remember now, engagement in those days was not like today, here's a ring and let's hope it all works out. No, engagement in those days was a contract. If you broke the engagement, you had to get a writ of divorce. The engagement had to be at least 12 months long. Why? To make sure that the bride-to-be was not pregnant. If a woman is engaged and she's pregnant, what's the penalty under the law? Stoned to death. Now Mary is pregnant. And what is Joseph thinking? And what is the recourse? Is he going to have her stoned to death? That's why the Holy Spirit moves right in to make sure that this thing does not go haywire. All right, this is going to be very, very critical. And so here he's going to visit Mary. Look at verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." How true is that? How many women were hoping they might be the ones to bring forth the Messiah? And so we never underestimate the wonderful work that God had done through Mary. Not only that she was chosen by God to bring the Son of God, but Jesus, upon his birth, would be a little boy, and he would have to learn from his mother. In humanity, he would grow up in an ordinary way, even though he was also God. We need to have the right mother who will teach him about the ways of the Lord and prepare him for his work to minister to Israel. And so, rejoice, highly favored one, so she was. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Every woman would want to be in that position that she was in. And she carried out her assignment 100%. No question about that. Now, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Absolutely. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or simply Savior. Not just an ordinary name, but the name means Savior. The Lord is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. So not only is he going to be great, he'll be called the Son of God. He's going to be deity. His Father is going to be the Holy Spirit. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll not only be God, but he'll be king. And again, not king because of Mary, but king because of the stepfather, Joseph, who can trace his lineage right through Solomon to King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so that end will never come, and it's going to spread throughout the world in all generations. What an incredible word. Notice she wasn't afraid the way Zacharias was, but she was troubled because this was strange to see an angel. What did he want? And then this message that's been given. So she then says to him, verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, and he said, how can this be? Because I and my wife are old, and he was punished for it. Mary asked the question, how can this be since I do not know a man? She was not punished. Why? Because Zacharias should not have asked that question. It's natural for a man and a woman to have a child, even at an advanced age. It is not natural. It has to be supernatural for a woman who's never known a man to have a child. That would be a miracle with a capital M for sure. And so that's excusable. Of course she's going to ask that question. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. The next time your doorbell is rung on a Saturday morning by some sweet folks who want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is not God, this is one of the many, many scriptures to prove that he is the Son of God, his deity. The Son of God has the same nature as the Father. Obviously, he is God. So now, if you were making a movie of this or a play of this, you'd shift from one scene to another. We've gone from Elizabeth, we've gone to Mary, now we're going back to Elizabeth again, verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. So she's a relative now, she's a cousin of some sort. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Oh, underline that. With God, nothing will be impossible. Do you face something today which seems impossible? With God, all things are possible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a beautiful response. She doesn't doubt. She doesn't question. She doesn't balk at the promise. Can you imagine having a child who will become the Son of God, the one who is going to bless and save the whole world? Talk about responsibility. How will she do it? She has no idea, but she submits herself totally to God. I love these words. This would be good for all of us to pray, men and women. Behold, the maidservant or the manservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. When God gives you a commission, give in and say, Lord, you let it happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you let it happen. Now, let's shift the scene to Elizabeth's house, verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, her relative. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, just heard her voice outside, that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she hasn't even seen Mary yet. She hears her voice and the babe, John, in the womb, now 6-7 months along in age, leaps. Recognition already of the power of the Holy Spirit, something special going on, and Elizabeth receives the Holy Spirit. And then with the Holy Spirit upon her, notice the godliness of Elizabeth. God is not going to choose ungodly women to raise these two godly men. Oh, I'm a godly man or a godly woman. I just rose out this way. No, you didn't. My wife Kelly tells me about the children that she raised, six of them. I came in to her life at much, much later in life. But she would put them on her knee and she would talk to the Lord about them and pray for them and take them to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, constantly putting the Lord into them. How do you expect something to come out when you put nothing in? She put all of that into them when they were too young. One of her children, she prayed for him that as Proverbs 31, as King Lemuel prayed for, was his mother prayed for him, that he would not be given to strong drink. And this young man, against all odds, is not a heavy drinker. He's been protected by God from falling into that trap of excess of wine and what have you because of prayer, because of the prayer of a godly mother. And so here she is under the anointing, and here's Elizabeth speaking. Blessed are you among women, she says to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So here she is acknowledging the blessing of this child that Mary is carrying. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice the humility. Notice that beautiful humility of her. I'm not even worthy to be in fellowship with you, even though you're my relative. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's worth underlining. I can put my name in there too in verse 45. Blessed is Jerry who believes, or when Jerry believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told him from the Lord. When you believe those things that are told from the Lord, you are blessed. All your needs are going to be met. When he gives you a word, don't doubt, but believe. Now, notice the anointing on these ladies. First of all, Mary, verse 46, with the powerful Magnificat, as it's called. Notice the power and the depth of this woman's praise to God. Yes, the Holy Spirit's upon her. But this is not just some little country gal who didn't know much about the Lord and suddenly was touched by him. No, this is a woman who loves God, carefully chosen by the Lord. Yes, it's the work of God, but she had prepared her heart for the seed that he's going to sow in her. Not only the seed of Jesus, but the seed of the Word of God. She has done her part. I say to folks, you want to serve God? Prepare yourself. I don't care if you're an engineer, a lawyer, a doctor, you all have medical textbooks, law textbooks, what have you. The nice thing about ministry is there's only one textbook, the Bible, and it's going to take care of any ministry that God has for you. The Song of Mary, listen to these words from this wonderful young lady. Now, Mary is not a mature woman as far as age. In those days, the ladies would be having children as soon as they could. She's probably 15, 16, she's not 20. And so here is this young lady, and notice the depth of her walk with God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then returned to her house. Notice the depth of that song. The knowledge of Israel, the knowledge of history, all descended from the great man Abraham, and also a sense of the purpose of her son and of the blessedness of her life. Can we thank God for using us? Thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, that I know you and that I can take your message. Oh, maybe not as far as John. Maybe I can go up to the mobile station in the corner and just say, how are you doing, so-and-so, and maybe share that Jesus is touching my life. We're at the water cooler at work. We're all on assignment for God. John's going to announce the coming of Jesus. You and I should announce the coming of Jesus in our lives and the availability of Jesus to come into their lives. Back to verse 46 again. My soul magnifies the Lord and declares the greatness of God. I've said this before, and I'll say it till the last words I ever say. I get up every morning with the most beautiful, wonderful woman in the world. Oh, by the way, my father, that stepfather of mine, that judge who was so respected, regarded for being a man who never lied, he lied one time. My father lied one time. He would stand in the kitchen with my mother, put his arms around her, look at me and wink and say, Jerry, I got the last good one, and give her a big kiss. I thought he was true. That's why I waited 31 years to get married until I found Kelly. Now I say, she's the last good one too. And so is your wife as well. So in any event, every morning I get up, Kelly goes right to her prayer chair after the coffee. Don't talk to her until she gets that cup of coffee. And then she gets into that chair and she praises God, blesses God, reads Psalm 91, lifts up the praises, begins to sing to him, and then begins to work through her family and the animals. That takes an hour and a half, it seems. And then she begins to pray for the church directory and goes through every single one of them while I'm out there doing cat litter duty and dog duty and what have you, and trying to praise God on the way as well. But she magnifies the Lord, and she starts her day that way. Well, Mary goes on to say in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Do you and I rejoice in God our Savior? Do we thank God for God? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She sees herself in a very humble light. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And those who serve the Lord will be called blessed as well, here and certainly hereafter in heaven. His mercy is on those who fear him. Verse 49 says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Oh, we'd like to complain about our lives. How about telling people about how great God is and the great things he has done for me? Again, my wife Kelly is very quick to say how God has taken her a long way and brought her out of some difficult situations at times. We all have that testimony. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me, for healing me. And holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, put down the mighty from their thrones, exalted the lowly. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. He has filled the hungry with good things. Oh, if you're hungry, he'll fill you with food, with clothing. Some people have to pray for the next meal, for clothing for their children. They haven't got enough. Some very sad stories out there, but God always meets that need. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He still loves Israel. She celebrated her 71st birthday, if you will, on Thursday. Became a nation 71 years ago, and so God is still blessing her. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Well, she stayed there 3 more months, and now the birth of John, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Ladies, if you're waiting for your child to come, pray for a full time. We know that a premature birth can be navigated and negotiated, but it's not ideal. God has a full time. Let that be the fullness of time for bringing that child forth, Lord, that it's fully developed by your hand. She brought forth the son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So now they're going to go into the temple, according to the tradition. It was on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. So the 8th day, God said, would be the right day. You know, God knows a bit about medicine. He made the bodies. Doctors tell us the 7th day. The 6th day is too soon. Circumcise a child on the 7th day, the blood has not become coagulated enough, the child can bleed to death. Every day after the 8th day becomes more and more painful. Do it on the 8th day, as according to what they did in those days. They came to circumcise John, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. For that's what the angel Gabriel told Zacharias. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by his name. So they made signs to his father. Remember, he couldn't talk now for 9 months. That was kind of peaceful for the wife, wasn't it? And so they made signs to his father what he would call him. And here's the faith of Zacharias. He's learned now over 9 months to trust God. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled. So he's being obedient to God. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. Was he complaining to God? He was praising God. Has God brought you through a difficult situation? Maybe he had to tighten you up a little bit, tighten that leash a little bit on your life. When you finally get loosened, praise him. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me a bit tight to you, because it's all for my good. Well, fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So God's already preparing a stage for John to do his work. They're getting a lot of notoriety, or a lot of fame, if you call it. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So they're looking to John as someone special. The Holy Spirit is in his womb. He's in his heart, in his life, right from the very beginning. Well, Zacharias now has a godly word. The father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, and now notice the power of his prophecy, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn or strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, talking about his son John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So in this prophecy, beginning in verse 68, he's blessing God and praising him for bringing forth this Messiah who will be salvation from the house of King David. As the prophets had foretold, the one who is going to save them from their enemies, who is going to bless them and keep them from being overtaken by their enemies. Verse 74, they'll be delivered from the hand of the enemies to serve him without fear. And they're going to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I mentioned that Thursday was the 71st anniversary. It was not picked up by the press that I could see otherwise, except for one article by a man named Mark Schulman, who is a blogger over in Tel Aviv. And I think he's an American who moved over there. And he was talking about the fact that over the 71 years of the history of Israel, she is no safer today from her enemies than she was 71 years ago. And sad to say, she's no closer to the Messiah. I read another article this last week that talked about the persecution of Christians around the world. The Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. And in some of the hot spots it talked about, certainly the Arab countries, also Palestine, persecuting Christians, even as they did with Jesus, even as they did with the Apostle Paul. And so Israel is not going to have peace until the Prince of Peace returns in his second coming. And you and I will be with him in the Lord in our righteous resurrection bodies. That's when the peace is going to come. That's when Israel is going to be put through the tribulation, purged and cleansed, and those who serve the Lord will enter the millennium, and they will walk, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness. So as Israel is front page news every day in some form, so we see that they're not going to get their peace. We pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem, but they're not going to have real peace until they know the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have our work cut out. What's our work going to be? Taking nothing from John? Much the same message as John. John's message was, repent, your king has come. Repent, the Messiah is here. So our message should be as well, repent, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel and the would-be King of your heart, wants to come in and save you. So with that in mind, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're very grateful to have the understanding of Luke chapter 1, and we look forward to the rest of the book over the many weeks to follow. Help us, Lord, to understand the power of the Almighty God, that, Lord, you can bring a child into a childless couple's lives late in life. You even brought the precious Jesus into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Is there anything too hard for you, Lord? Not at all. But, Lord, you want us to believe. When you speak in your word, when you speak in our hearts, you want us to believe it and receive it. There's nothing too great for our God. So, Lord, use us. Right now, we open our hearts to you, and we say that we're sinners, and we need you, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives and live your glorious life in us. Forgive us and use us, Lord, to send the good news of salvation to others. We believe that you lived, you died, and you rose again. As the Apostle Paul said, you were delivered up on that cross for our sins, and you were raised up in resurrection power for our righteousness, our justification. We are declared righteous not because we are, but because you are, and you promised that righteousness to us if we receive you as our Lord and Savior. We do that now, Lord, gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.